sisters, the brothers and sisters, we are all in need of exhortation, and it's always a very great pleasure to have Brother Mark amongst us. And so I would ask now Brother Mark to step forward and to give us that very necessary word. Brother Mark.
Well, thank you very much, Brother David. Good morning, brethren and sisters. I must say how lovely it is to actually be able to meet with brethren and sisters in person to share the emblems together. And I bring with me the love and the greetings of our brethren and sisters at Forest Road. I'd like us to take our exhortation from the life of King Hezekiah today, but first of all, can we please open our Bibles at Philippians chapter 4? And I think we should be so thankful that the God that we worship, the great creator of heaven and earth, is a God that hears our prayers. So although he is so great and so far above our thoughts, yet we know that he is not far from every one of us. And on numerous occasions in the scriptures, we are exhorted in the word to bow the knee in prayer to our God. So, for example, Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, and so should we. Likewise, the Apostle Paul counsels us that we should rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now look what Paul says here in Philippians 4 and verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what wonderful words of comfort we have there, brethren and sisters, that for those that put their trust in God and their confidence in him, as Paul says here, there is no anxiety, because that's really what Paul is saying. The Revised Version puts it like this. It says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if we believe that our ways are in God's hands, and that, as Jesus says, our Father knoweth what things we have need of before we ask him, then really there is no need for anxiety. And that's what we've just sung about together in hymn 147. So this is what we have to do. Instead of being beset about by anxious cares, these never ceasing moans and sighs, instead we should be still and wait his leisure in cheerful hope with heart content, to take whatever the Father's pleasure and all discerning love hath sent. And yet, brethren and sisters, we know how hard we sometimes find it to let go of the day-to-day worries of life and to present our affairs before God in prayer and to trust in his mighty hand. I know that I do. But do you see what Paul says next in verse 7? He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so that's where our focus needs to be, on the peace of God that passeth all understanding, infinitely more important and more satisfying than the things of this life. But what do you think Paul means here What's he talking about when he speaks about the peace of God? What is that peace that passeth all understanding? Remember, on one occasion, the psalmist said, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And of course, that in itself is a great cause of peace of mind, is it not? That God cares for us and provides for us. God looks after the sparrows. And we, his children, are of much more value than many sparrows. God clothes the grass, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven. Surely he will clothe us. But Paul is speaking about much more than just the provision of our daily returning needs. The peace of God, which Paul is speaking about here, comes from the knowledge that not only does God care for us, but he also accounts us righteous by faith. And therefore we have peace with God by justification through faith. And that peace, the peace of reconciliation, was provided for us by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that we meet together today to remember. Remember how Jesus said to his disciples shortly before he was crucified, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so through his sacrifice, Jesus gives us peace through the forgiveness of our sins. And therefore we have no need to fear. And of course, that's what the prophet Isaiah was talking about in that great discourse in Isaiah 53, when he said that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And by sharing bread and wine together today, we remember the tremendous price that was paid for our healing, so that we might have peace through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know if you've noticed this before, but when Paul says that in verse 7 about the peace of God, keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, that he's actually making a quotation, and he's quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 26. So let's just have a look at Isaiah 26. It's Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Let's see what the prophet says here. He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And you see the similarity with what Paul says in Philippians 4. Paul says, the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So very similar words. Now, the question is, why do you think Paul is making this allusion to Isaiah 26? And that's what I want us to think about now for a few moments before we break bread together. Because you see, the background to this section of the prophet Isaiah is that of the life and times of good King Hezekiah. And this chapter particularly speaks of the deliverance of the city of Jerusalem from the hands of the Assyrians in Hezekiah's reign, when, as we know, the angel of the Lord went out that night and slew 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. And in anticipation of such deliverance, see what Isaiah says here in verse 1. He says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And so it was, you see, that God wrought salvation for Jerusalem and its inhabitants on that night. They had a strong city, and the Assyrians were overthrown. And of course, we know that this was largely because of the faithful leadership of this remarkable man, King Hezekiah. He was the one who was responsible for encouraging the people of Jerusalem to trust in the Lord and to seek for God's help. And really, verse 3 here, we can see it as a description of faithful Hezekiah himself. Let's read it again. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Because he trusteth in thee. And you see, his trust in God was the characteristic of Hezekiah's life. And in fact, we read it this morning. Just have a look at the second book of Kings in chapter 18. Because you see, in this respect, there was none like Hezekiah before nor since in relation to his trust in the Lord. This is what the divine assessment of this man says. Verse 5. It says that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And so in relation to his trust in the Lord, the record says that there was none like him before nor since. And his trust in God was well known. In fact, if you just turn over the page to chapter 19, you'll see that even the heathen man, Rabshakeh, had come to understand this about Hezekiah, that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. This is what Rabshakeh says. He says, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deliver thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. And I think, sort of reading between the lines, we can detect a little bit of puzzlement here in the words of Rabshakeh. You see, this man was used to kings cowering before him, pleading for mercy, but not Hezekiah. Hezekiah was made of stronger stuff than that. And Rabshakeh couldn't quite figure out why it was that Hezekiah placed so much trust in God. Because after all, the gods of the nations had been proven to be powerless in the face of the Assyrian war machine. So why should the God of the Hebrews be any different? But you see, Hezekiah knew better. He knew that God had delivered his people out of the Egyptians in years gone by. Hezekiah knew that God could save by many or by few. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel. That's the sort of man that Hezekiah was. And so Paul in Philippians exhorts the brethren and us to have that same trust in God. So what Isaiah is saying in chapter 26 is that because Hezekiah trusted in God, God gave him perfect peace. He accounted him righteous, and he forgave him his sins. Just the same way that Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So it was with Hezekiah, and so it is with us, brethren and sisters. If we trust in the Lord and have faith in him, then God counts that faith to us for righteousness through the work of his beloved Son. Now, can we just go back to Philippians for a few moments? Because the interesting thing is that if we look carefully at this epistle, what we can see is that there are little word connections and allusions to the life and the experiences of King Hezekiah all the way through this wonderful little letter. And now that's really the subject for another time, but let me just show you perhaps a couple of examples that may sort of bring this home to us. Just have a look at chapter 2 and take, for example, what Paul says about Epaphroditus, who was a very faithful brother at Philippi. You notice that Paul says on no less than 3 occasions in Philippians 2 that for the work of Christ, Epaphroditus had been sick nigh unto death. It's in verse 26. It says, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him." And then if you just come down to verse 30, "Because for the work of Christ he was sick nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me." That was Epaphroditus. He was, for the sake of Christ, sick nigh unto death, and yet he received mercy from God. And, you know, that's just what happened to King Hezekiah. He was sick unto death. But then the prophet Isaiah came, and in response to Hezekiah's faithful prayer, God told him and gave him an extension of his life. Now just have a look at verse 19 of Philippians 2. Paul says here, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate." See what Paul says there? "I trust in the Lord." He says it again in verse 24. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So it seems to me again that we're being directed to draw a comparison between good King Hezekiah, whose trust in the Lord was unsurpassed by any before him or after, and here the Apostle Paul. And incidentally, this is, you might find this surprising, but this is the only time in all of Paul's epistles where Paul says, "I trust in the Lord." Only time, and yet here he says it twice. Now, we might well ask that if this is the case, why should Paul be choosing to draw upon the example of Hezekiah in this short epistle? Because after all, the Old Testament is full of examples of faithful men and women from which Paul could have drawn lessons. So why was the life of Hezekiah of particular relevance to what Paul had to say to the brethren and sisters at Philippi? And I think the answer to that is in the heart of the epistle, in chapter 2 and verses 5 through to 11, where Paul, we know the words well, is exhorting the believers to, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Paul then goes on to describe Jesus as the suffering servant who, though he was in the form of God, yet thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet took upon himself the form of a servant. So although he was the Son of God, yet he humbled himself, verse 8 says. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he's considering the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering servant, and he develops his exposition of the suffering servant from the servant prophecies of Isaiah, and in particular from Isaiah chapter 53. And in this little section that forms the heart of the epistle, the Apostle Paul makes at least 10 allusions and quotations from the servant prophecies of Isaiah. So that's where his mind is being focused, because he's considering the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. And the exhortation is that we should have this mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, although, of course, Isaiah 53 is undoubtedly a messianic prophecy, all about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is nevertheless, I would suggest, set against the background, the historical background, of the sickness and the recovery of King Hezekiah. And it's perhaps not surprising, therefore, that as the apostle meditates upon the prophecies of Isaiah concerning the suffering servant, he should also call to mind the life of King Hezekiah. Now, in that connection, let me just show you this. Just have a look at the second book of Chronicles and chapter 32. Paul tells us how that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, it's no coincidence that the historical record here tells us that Hezekiah displayed this very same attitude of humility. It's in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 26, where it says, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Well, let's just come back now to where we began and think about things. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said to the Philippians, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. So that's the exhortation. Now just put yourself in the shoes of King Hezekiah for a moment, because you see, here he was, shut up in the city of Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. The city was besieged by the armies of one of the most brutal and ruthless military regimes that the world has ever seen. There was, humanly speaking, no way out. It was only a matter of time before the city fell. Certain death awaited. And on top of all that, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Now, how did he respond at that most critical time in the history of the kingdom of Judah, and in that most critical time in his own life? Well, we know how he responded. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, Just have a look at what Hezekiah says in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7. As he sought to encourage the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. Just remember what is happening at the time when Hezekiah says these words. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And just as the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah, so, brethren and sisters, must we. Because the wonderful thing is that just as the angels of God were with him, and in the end they wrought great deliverance, so they are with us. They're ministering spirits, and they are sent to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And in God's mercy and his grace, that includes you and me. Now just come back finally to Philippians chapter 4. Because we've thought about for a few moments the example of King Hezekiah. But of course we come together now to consider Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, says Paul. And in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ, even the wonderful example of good King Hezekiah pales into insignificance. And so it is that when we come down to Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul, as it were, lifts our minds to think on the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being anxious about the cares of this life, Paul invites us to elevate our minds and to think on spiritual matters. And each of these wonderful spiritual qualities that Paul mentions in verse 8 here were reflected to perfection in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we now remember. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.